God, you may be seated. We have been on a series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we have covered the Blesseds, the Beatitudes. And let's look at Matthew chapter 5. And one of the reasons why we are looking at the Sermon on the Mount is of all the teachings of Jesus, you find that two major portions of His teaching are found. In between those times are teachings from parables, etc. And of course, in between those times are great workings of miracles, signs and wonders. But there are two major portions of Jesus' teaching. The first is especially encapsulated in the Sermon on the Mount. The other portion is before He left His disciples, especially in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, 15, 16, and His prayer in chapter 17. And so you have His last words, and then His first words. And His first words are especially encapsulated in the Sermon on the Mount. And we all, as Christians, need to read it over and over once in a while, because sometimes we stray so far away from the teachings of Jesus. And we get engrossed in some of the side tracks of doctrine. And we forget that the main gist of what Jesus wants us to be is found in the Sermon on the Mount. His standards that He gave unto us. And as we saw, they are on the last session on this, we touched on the blesseds, and we say that the blesseds are grouped into four groups, and we managed to touch on three groups. And we say that the first two blesseds refer to those of the things in relationship with God, and each of those grouping of blesseds touch on an aspect of Jesus. And we touch on the first two blessed as bringing forth the mind of Christ. And then we talk about the affection of Christ. Then we talk about the face of Christ. And all the blessings relate to something about Christ. And then on the last part, which you didn't touch, the last three blessings touch on the mark of Christ. And that is talking about our relationship as Christians in the world. And in that particular area, the mark of Christ, how we use that phrase, everything of Christ is found in the scripture verse. You find it refers to the mind of Christ is mentioned in the epistles. And then you find the affections of Christ also mentioned in the epistles, the affections of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you also find the face of Christ mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when we look up at the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And you'll find the mark of Christ mentioned by Paul in the book of Galatians. Let's just have a quick look there as we tie up the Beatitudes. Book of Galatians. Paul talks about the marks of Christ upon him in Galatians chapter 6. In verse 17, Paul says, "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ." The marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for Paul, it's not just the signs of Christ on his life, but these are the persecutions that he bore. And the physical persecutions that he still bore the scars on his body. As we all know, in the book of Acts, he has been stoned before, beaten with rods, and beaten with many stripes, and many areas. And some of these resulted in scars on his body. And so Paul says, these scars are the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he suffered those things because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he was very pleased with them. And I could imagine in the olden days when the Christians gather in the New Testament, they come together. And for us, as we come together, we talk about the weather, we talk about the word, we talk about politics, we talk about this, talk about Christ, talk about Christianity. But when they came together, they may possibly come together and say, "Hey, look at this, I just got this fresh mark for the Lord Jesus Christ." "Where did you get that?" "Oh, I was preaching over there, and somebody threw me out of the house as I was preaching the gospel, and this was where they beat me." me. Look at this wonderful scar here. It's a different standard of Christianity that they have. And we can prove it. In the book of Acts, you notice that when they have beaten them with many stripes, the disciples did not go away discouraged. It says they went away rejoicing that they were privileged to suffer for Jesus Christ. And they were rejoicing. And notice what Jesus said too. In his last three blessings, he talked about, blessed are those who are persecuted in verse 10 for righteousness sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in the book of Luke chapter 6, the cross reference on the same area topic, it says, when men revile you, cast your name as evil, and persecute you for the gospel's sake, he says, leap for joy, for your reward is great in heaven. Now, how many Christians are practicing that today? Some Christians, all they have is they lost a job or lost something or something happened in their life, or maybe they got a bit of criticism, a bit of this, a bit of that. Look at how low their shoulders sunk. You know, they're almost dragging their way to church. You know, some don't even get to church. You know, they drag themselves halfway and they flop at a wayside. What kind of Christians are we producing today? Something must be wrong with the church. Something must be wrong with our understanding of Jesus' teaching. Something must be wrong with our doctrine. Something must be wrong with our methods. Something must be wrong with our vision if we are producing this kind of Christians. Because the olden Christians in the book of Acts were not like that. You could beat them up. You could shoot at them, throw knives at them, set lions at them. And they will come out rejoicing in God. They say, hallelujah, today they set a lion on me, but look, I survive. I overcome. Something must be wrong with our modern Christianity if we cannot produce those kind of Christians again. And of course, the key is to get back into the Word of God. And as we look at the standard of Christianity that Jesus gave in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, we begin to see the difference in His standard and the standard of the Pharisees. Now, there's a theme that goes through that I'd like you to follow on your Bible in Matthew 5. He first begins to describe two qualities of the Christian life in verse 13 and 14. He says, you are the salt of the earth. And then in verse 14, you are the light of the world. Now, of all the illustrations he had chosen, he chose light and salt. Because light is opposing darkness and salt prevents decay. It was what they used. Fridges were not invented yet. Salt was used and is still used today to preserve food. And sometimes some of the things that people have salted have been kept for years. So it's a preservation force against decay. And notice that light has power. Now when Jesus says this thing, he probably saw some things in the spirit and he described it. There was one vision that God gave me about what this world looks like from the dimension of the spirit realm. And I had a glimpse of what the spirit world looks like. And it is not like as you see today in the physical. In the physical, in the daytime, you see the sun, sunlight everywhere, and it's pretty bright and cheery. In the nighttime, there are a lot of stars and the moon and the moonlight that comes out occasionally. And it's still pretty bright. You still could walk by the moonlight and starlight. But in the spirit world, at the moment, if your eyes are open to the spirit world, there is no light at all. Complete darkness. Complete darkness. It is like there is something blocking. You don't even have any light. And the only lights that shine here and there are the lights of believers. And occasionally in the spirit world, there are like laser beams of light. Some of them were going from the earth towards the heavens. Some are coming from the heavens down to the earth. Those were the only lights that you could see to get around. And it's very difficult to get around if you don't have light. You'll be stumbling around. I remember when we first came here, and And we were meeting on that side. And we used to use the other toilets on that side, the men's toilets on that side. And so that time we were still not sure which switch. And so when finally we're not sure which switch, and he said, well, we could feel our way around. And so I went in. Oh, if any of you experienced that, when you were on that side, you go into the men's toilet on that side, the lights are off. It's dark. You just can't see anything. You can't even see your hands. You put it in front of your face. That was how dark it was. It is. Today in the spirit world. And when Jesus said you're the lights of the earth, He literally meant it. There's a spiritual light that is shining from our lives in the spirit world. And another reason why He used light is also He's telling us a Christian life is not as hard as we make it to be. His standards are high, but they're not as difficult as man's doctrine tried to make it to be. We think that it's very difficult to overcome Satan and demons. It is not. How difficult is it to chase away darkness? It's very easy. Turn on the lights. As fast as the light comes, so fast is the darkness fleeing. 186,000 miles per second. As zoop, the darkness goes away. As fast as the light comes in. None of you have gone to into a dark place or a dark forest, and then you turn on and you switch on your torchlight. And if the torchlight gets turned on, the light of your torchlight came out, and then the darkness fights against it. For a moment, your torch was darkened. Then there was a fight in the battle. It swing to and fro. Finally, you know, on round four, the light won, and the darkness went away. None of us got that. The moment you turn it on, darkness flees. The moment there is light, Satan and demons are affected. And it's in our mind, in our false traditions, in our false indoctrination, that we have the concept that Satan and demons are as powerful as we make them to be. Try the next time. Worship God and let your light shine. And you see how fast demons run away. They'll be screaming. And you notice they'll be screaming many times because they can't stand the light. So He used the illustration also to tell us how easy it is to overcome the enemy. However, if the light is not bright and if the light is not there, it's tough. It's very tough. When you let the light shine, it's easy. And it's not just how loud your voice is when you command demons. It's not how loud you shout. Now, sometimes God can lead you to raise your voice in authority so that all far and wide can hear the declaration. But the most important thing is the authority that flows through you. So it's not always that you have to cast the demon out and say, "Come out in Jesus' name." It's not always that way. Show me the Bible verse. It's not always that way. Sometimes demons even run out before you ever do that. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful one fine day when some preacher gets a special anointing, different from everyone? Every preacher and every evangelist you've seen casting out demons. Have you noticed? They always say, "Come out in Jesus' name," right? And that reminds me of Noah Hayes, and he was preaching, and his tape was in a message. Somebody was hearing Noah Hayes' messages and playing a tape in his house. At the very same time, there was a thief that was climbing up the roof. So Noah Hayes cast out demons very loudly. So he came to the point where he's casting out a demon and he said, "Come out in Jesus' name," and the thief fell down the roof. And a demon and a thief or whatever. And who knows, one day God raised some of you up. And all you have to do is come out in Jesus' name. Boom! The person goes down. It's authority that flows through you, the anointing. Sometimes, as you see in the Bible, the anointing is so strong that demons flee at the very presence of God. So it's the light. It's very easy. And salt is the other important thing. Salt preserves us. It tells us that while on this earth, we need to be preserved. Because you're constantly, every day, bombarded with the things of this life, the things of this world, the attitudes of the world, the emotions of the world, the lust of the world, all coming against you.